I'm not going to preach in the passage that I was in the order of service. That's not the fault of those who have administrative responsibility. That's what I did send to them, but I did also say that I had struggled with respect to what I should preach, and I've changed my mind. It doesn't often happen, but it has happened on this occasion. So I'd ask you to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, please. You'll find it on page 1099 of the Word of God, if you're using the Bibles that are provided. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. I'm going to read the Word of God from verse 36 to the end of the chapter. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, commencing to read the Word of God from verse 36. Hear God's Word. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with oil. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let's bow in prayer, please. Father, we come to you this evening, and we would ask that you would come among us by the power of your Spirit. Worship is so easy just to go through with a routine mentality. We all do it. But we pray, Lord God, that you would be merciful to us, and that you would open your word to us this night. May we hear the voice of Christ, for his voice is sweet, his voice is authoritative, his voice is powerful, his voice is effective and effectual. And we would pray, Father, that you would let us, by your Spirit, hear his voice. And that you would minister to each of our souls according to our specific need. We need you so much. We think that we are better than what we are. But Father, you see us for who we are. And every single one of us craves you and needs you. So please, Father, come to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus had been invited to a meal in the home of the Pharisee who we're told was called Simon. Jesus is there with Simon and the other men who are at that meal, and they're reclining at a couch at the table. It's not that they were being lazy, and that's culturally how they would have eaten. They wouldn't have lain with their feet out backwards, because that was just laziness. That was the practice of the day. So he's leaning on his left elbow, his feet extending out from the table. And suddenly, into the room comes this woman. We're not told what her name is, but we are told that her sudden appearance causes a phenomenal stir. Literally in verse 37 it reads, "Lo, a woman. Behold, a woman." And the room is filled with complete and utter astonishment. The breath is physically taken from their bodies as this woman appears in this room. Who is she? Why has she had the audacity to come into this private function, a function for men exclusively, and present herself in their midst? We read in the Word of God that she is a woman who is an open sinner in the city. That terminology clearly indicates what sort of woman she was, what sort of trade, if I can use that term, she would have plied. And everyone in that room, every man in that room, knew this woman. They knew of her and they knew of her ways. There would only have been two kinds of people in this woman's adult life. There were those who were like herself, and then there were the good people. Those who were like herself would include the other woman in the city who plied the same trade. It would also have included her clients, the men who would have used her and degraded her and despised her, left her in shame and loneliness. And then there were the good people, the people who, with whom she would have had probably very little, if any, contact at all. Those good people who would have had nothing for her but contempt. Rarely would she have had a conversation with any of them, let alone having any ordinary physical contact. They would have been the people who mothers would have taken their sons by the hand and crossed to the other side of the road when this woman came along. Men certainly wouldn't have been seen in public speaking to her, and women would not have engaged her in conversation either. And so this woman would have lived in a world stranded between those who were dragging her down
and those who would not offer her any help. And I believe at some point prior to the events recorded here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 37, this woman had met someone who had radically changed her life. She had met someone who was different in every way. He was utterly good. He was better than anyone she had ever met before. In fact, she had never met anyone like this man before. For he was filled with a radiant purity. And yet, he had reached out to her. He had conversed with her. He had spoken to her. And in her words, and in his words, there was no harsh rebuttal. There was no resentment at her present occupation. She had sensed in the intonation of his voice. She had gleaned from the words that he had used that he was not merely taking an interest in her, but that he loved her. And that his love was genuine. And here, for the first time in her life, she had come face to face with someone who had accepted her as a person and loved her for who she was and not what she could offer. He hadn't looked at her as an object of lust. He had looked at her, and he'd looked at her heart, and he'd looked at her mind, and he'd looked at her soul, and he had loved her. Sin had stolen everything from her. Sin had stolen her physical dignity. Sin had stolen her psychological well-being. Sin had stolen her emotional stability. Sin had stolen her peace of mind, her contentment. And now this man had looked at her, and in his words he had conveyed to her something that was real for the first time in her life. And he not only conveyed that to her, he had communicated to her in such a way that she had, by the grace of God, received a new beginning. I wonder how many times in her life she had lain in her bed and wished for the innocence of childhood to be restored to her life again, to be clean physically and mentally and emotionally from the sin of her adult life, free from the memories, free from the loveless loneliness bedroom experiences. I wonder how many times in her life she had thought to herself, if only I could go back, if only I could turn the clock back, if only I hadn't taken that step on that first occasion, if only I'd made a better choice, if only. I wonder how many times did she sit at her kitchen table drinking a glass of water, thinking to herself, if only I could be truly clean and cleansed. If only I could forget it all. And here, in the face, in the eyes, and the love of this man, Jesus, she had experienced for the first time in her life true and genuine cleansing. And she loved him. She loved him. She loved him much, for she understood that she had been forgiven much, Jesus says.
Her love for him is a product of forgiveness. It wasn't the precursor to or the producer of her forgiveness. Because she had experienced his merciful love, she had tasted of real forgiveness. Real, true, liberating, heart-freeing, mind-giving forgiveness. She had tasted of the righteousness and the holiness of God, and she had come to believe in this man as a Son of God. And now she appears in this room. There is intense emotion here. There's not dramatic emotionalism. It's not loud, it's not noisy, it's not self-fulfilling, it's not saying, look at me, look at where I am. It's not appropriating attention to myself. But there is an intensity and a reality of emotion here, which even we, 2,000 years ago, by reading this simple portion of God's Word, can find ourselves comprehending and experiencing with her. And this intense emotion ushers forth in a threefold response. First, there is public confession. Then there is humble worship. And third, there is loving service. Public confession. As I said in my introductory remarks, the presence of this woman caused this room to vibrate with emotion. And it wasn't pleasant emotion. It wasn't welcoming emotion. It wasn't a sense of, it's so good to see you. There's anger. There's resentment. There's bitterness. Simon's words convey that so clearly and so freely. Simon says concerning this woman, if this man, verse 39, were a prophet, speaking of Jesus, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she's a sinner. He's a Pharisee. He understands the law. When he uses the term sinner here, he's not generalizing. He's not giving a theological statement concerning all of humanity who are born dead in their trespasses and sins in Adam. He is being very caustic and direct concerning this woman who is in the midst of this community. And this woman would have realized that this would have been the thoughts of those men in this room. She wouldn't have been naive nor stupid to think that she could walk into the home of Simon the Pharisee and be in the presence of these men who had gathered for this meal and not cause a stir. She would have known full well what was happening. She would have been fully aware of that. Imagine what it was like for this woman to actually take a decision upon hearing that Jesus is in the home of Simon the Pharisee to go to that house. Think of the thoughts that have come across her mind. I'll not go there because obviously I shouldn't go there, and if I go there I'm not going to receive a very positive and a very friendly welcome, so I'll not bother. I'll just stay where I am. I might meet him as he comes out. Think of her as she walks towards the front door of that building. Think of her as she walks up to that front door and people are looking at her and they're seeing her going to Simon's house and they're looking at her and she knows that what they're thinking is, what on earth is she going to the home of Simon the Pharisee for? And as she looks over her shoulder, she can see the gazes penetrating with eyes all looking at her, saying to her, "Who are you and why are you doing that?" They know who she is, but they don't know why she's doing it. And as she stands there and she knocks the door, and the servant comes to the door, and the servant looks at her and says, "What are you doing here?" And she politely excuses herself and makes her way into the room. Think of the thoughts that would have been in her mind as she crossed the threshold of that door into this room where all these self-righteous men are sitting and Jesus in their midst, and all eyes are upon her. She quickly moves to the feet of Jesus and she stands behind him, we are told. And she's crying. She's beyond speech. She can't say anything. The response of Jesus, her response to Jesus' love has so overwhelmed her that her only recourse is to fall at his feet with tears flowing down her face, with a small alabaster jar in her hand. And all the men are looking at her saying, "What do you think you're doing?" And they're thinking of Jesus, "What does he think he's doing?" Everyone knows and sees what's being played out, and there is extreme awkwardness. But she's not going to back off. She's not going to withdraw. And the reason why she is not going to withdraw is because this man loves her. And this man has cleansed her from all unrighteousness. And she has experienced forgiveness. And her only response is one of public confession of love. Today in the Church of Jesus Christ, there are many books written, seminars offered as to how we must speak to other people about Jesus Christ. I have nothing against those books nor seminars, but surely the reality is that our problem is not a lack of reading or listening to seminars. Is it not simply that we find it difficult to communicate to those around us who Jesus Christ is? Because we don't have that sense of the magnitude of the love that he has for us. If we were overwhelmed with the same degree of knowledge of how much he has forgiven us, if we were overwhelmed by a knowledge of what his death has redeemed us from, eternal separation from God, just and terrible punishment for all eternity, if we truly, in our minds and in our hearts, were to be filled with a sense of the magnitude of God's love for us, that he sent his one and only Son to bear the wrath that was due to us for our sins. And if we had an understanding of the magnitude of how much we had been forgiven, would that not address our frequent reticence at speaking to those around us concerning the reality of God's love for us?
Is it not the case that often our tongues are so tied because we are so mindful of what other people might think? We are so mindful of what they might say. We're so mindful of what they might consider us to be. We are stifled by fear when the reality is we should be overwhelmed with love, and we should be declaring to them the wondrous nature of the God who is love. And our hearts should be so filled and so consumed with the reality of the presence of that love that we would not resist or desist from speaking to people, but they would see in us and see in our voices and hear in our voices and see in our lives that this person is a person who doesn't really, really care about themselves. He doesn't care. She doesn't care about what I think about them. She doesn't care, or he doesn't care about what I say. I just see in their eyes, I hear in their voice, that they understand that they have been forgiven of the sin that they have been steeped in from the moment of their conception. People are not crying out to be told how to come to Jesus. People don't want to hear a 5-point plan. They want to see the reality of human experience. They want us to look into their eyes and say, I believe there is a great Redeemer. I believe that He is my Savior. And I have tasted of that salvation. And when we convey that to them in love, then by the grace of God, He might work in their lives. The second aspect of the threefold response of this woman's life is her humble worship. When she comes in and walks to Jesus, she immediately drops to her feet. And she weeps tears of joy and thankfulness. She's declaring her love for Christ. He is the object of her love. And she kneels there with her head at His feet. One commentator, speaking of it, expresses it in the words of exquisite veneration. She comes into the presence of Christ. She expresses her love for Christ. She declares in a very simple act, by bowing down before Him at His feet, that she loves Him. And standing behind Him at His feet, weeping, she began to wet His feet with her hair, her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed His feet and anointed them with ointment. We live in a day and age where there is very little humility in the public worship of God. Men and women want to have an experience. Men and women want to enjoy that experience. Men and women want to leave worship having been uplifted. How often do we fall at the feet of our Savior with reverent, humble, and grace-filled thanks, and say, this act of worship is not about me and what I'm getting out of this. This is about You, God. This is about me coming as a blood-bought slave who has been redeemed from eternal separation from You because of the wrath that You laid on the Son whom You loved. And I am coming here, and we are coming here into your holy, holy, holy presence. The elect angels in heaven who have not sinned spend their time in exquisite veneration of our great God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory. And how often we patter into church and we sit down and we think, oh, is there only going to be any psalms we like tonight? And I wonder if I'm going to get anything from the preaching. And we get up and say, that wasn't much of a sermon tonight. They didn't sing my favorite psalm. And the angels are there and they're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He is the creator of heaven and earth. And all we can think about is ourselves. It's an indictment. It's a terrible indictment that men and women come in before the throne of grace and all they're interested in is, what can I get out of it? Can we provide for the people who are coming that they might be interested, that they might be excited, that we might entertain them? What a terrible indictment on the Church of Jesus Christ. We should come with humility, recognizing that He is our God, and sovereignly bending before our Savior and saying, you have loved me from before the foundation of the world, and you laid down your life on the cross that I might live. This is who you are, and that is why I worship you. The third aspect of this woman's response is seen in her loving service. When Jesus entered the house on that day, at the invitation of Simon the Pharisee, Simon should have had his servants ready and waiting to wash the feet of his guest. It wasn't a special thing to do. It's like if someone was to come to your home, you would take their coat and you would hang it up. You would offer them the use of the bathroom if they travelled a distance. But Simon had not afforded Jesus even the very basics of this customary introduction and welcome. He had invited Jesus because he was interested. He wanted to hear Jesus. He'd heard about his teaching ability, this young rabbi that was causing a stir, a man who spoke with authority, not the weak words of those who were merely seeking to fulfill a routine. Jesus was one that when he spoke, men listened, because what he said came with a sense of the Spirit of God and the authority of God. And when the Word of God is preached today with authority, men listen, women listen. But Simon had failed in his very basic human approach to Jesus. Now this woman's tears fall from her eyes down the side of her face onto the feet of Jesus, and these tears begin to moisten the dusty feet of the Lord. And then she does something that surely has to move us. She takes the tools, the equipment, the means of her old trade, and now she uses them to manifest her love for her Savior. Her hair, her crown of glory, that which decent woman didn't go about in public with hanging down, the hair that was really a calling card for her trade. And now as his feet become moist and the dust begins to coagulate and run down the soles of his feet, she allows her hair to fall down onto his feet, and as she cries and cries and his feet become moist and damp, she takes her hair and she wipes his feet with her very hair. Never again is this hair going to be used to call a man into her bed, because this hair has been used to dry the feet of her Savior. And those kisses of invitation Simon should have kissed Jesus with the customary greet of the kiss. Now she kisses Jesus' feet. Is it any wonder that Jesus says to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment." And there she is with intensity, kissing his feet, kissing his feet, kissing his feet. The men are looking and thinking, how disgusting is this? But she's saying, "He's my Savior. I love him. I love him. He has cleansed me. For the first time in my life, I feel clean. For the first time in my life, my heart is free. For the first time in my life, my mind doesn't go back to memories that destroy me. My mind goes to that which is good and pleasant and joy-filled." And she kisses his feet and she takes the ointment that she had put in her body after she had offered her services to men. And she breaks that alabaster jar and she allows that fragrant perfume to fall over the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. She's saying, "My life is finished for what it was. My hair will no longer attract men. My kisses will no longer invite them into my bed. And my perfume will be no longer used to take away the smell that is associated with that loneliness of those experiences. I am giving myself to the Lord Jesus Christ. I am giving myself to Him because He has given Himself to me." And how many of us tonight need to have that thought in our heart? How many of us are banking on our lives and holding it in our own hands? "I'll keep this from God. I'll shell this away. I'll keep this in case of a rainy day." Whether it's an emotional attitude, whether it's a physical activity, we are holding back. We're holding back because, you see, have we not understood how much He has loved us? Do we not understand how much He gave for us? How much did Jesus give back on that night in Gethsemane when He wept great tears of blood and He said to the Father, "Is there some other way? Is there another way?" Knowing in His heart, there is no other way. You must go to that cross and you must perish there and die on that cross, that those whom we love will be brought into an eternal place with us that is called heaven. How often He thought, did He see on the cross? Did He see on the cross the Father come to Him and say, "Enough, enough. It's my Son, enough. I will bring Him down." How the angels must have looked and the angels must have said, "Surely the Father will go. Surely the Father will send us. Enough is enough. Enough is enough." But there was no enough. He died. We want to hold back. We want to hold back. We want to keep for ourselves. We want to keep our time. We want to keep our money. We want to keep our gifts. She gave it all because she loved Him. Do you not feel embarrassed? I feel embarrassed. Do you not look at this pathetic woman and say of yourself, "Wow. Look at the way she confessed His name.
Look at the way she worshipped him. Look at the way she gave herself to him. Because she understood she'd been forgiven much. And here are the self-righteous men. Simon and his contemporaries. They couldn't understand it. They couldn't understand it. Do you love him? Do you love him with all your heart? Do you love him with all your soul and mind and strength? He loves you. He loves you. He loves you like no one else has ever loved you, nor will love you. And some of you have been well loved by life partners. But he loves you. Let's speak to our souls and our minds and say to him, please accept my repentance, my failure to love you. Please give me the grace and the mercy to love you more and more and more. To love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind. To love him and speak of him no matter what. To love him and worship him with all our hearts. And to give everything that we have to him. For his glory. Amen.